This morning we're going to, I have less pages of notes this morning than I have ever had since I've been here, all right? But I've got a video for you to watch. This morning we're going to wrap up our early Genesis consideration, early being the first 11 chapters, a little bit of chapter 12, a little bit of chapter 15, and I hope that it has been spiritually refreshing for you, as well as hopefully we've learned something that we hadn't known before about God, or that we've been reminded. It's caused us to recognize that He is the Creator. He is the Sovereign One. He's God. We're His creation. We're going to look at God's covenant with Abram this morning. Then we're going to read Jesus' words about His new covenant with His followers. And that takes us from closing Genesis into the Easter season, Easter being next week. Just a couple of reminders. Abram is born to Terah, his father, who was an idolatrous man like the planet. And yet Abram, at the time, found grace in God's eyes just as Noah did. Abram is born just a couple of years after Noah dies, and that gives us a little bit of the time frame. Isaiah 51 shows us that God chose Abram. He says, "For I have called him alone and blessed him and increased him." You can read that if you'd like. Isaiah 51, verse 2. God's call came when Abram lived in Mesopotamia. And so he wasn't in the promised land, and we know that because Stephen later on in Acts chapter 7 tells us that much. And he went from Mesopotamia to Haran and ultimately to the promised land, and he didn't leave Haran until he was 75 years old. So how old was he when God first called him? We don't know specifically. 40 maybe, 50 maybe, we're not 100% sure on that. But he leaves with his father and Lot, and they settle in Haran. Jay, have you got that map so that we can see that? I wanted you just to see a map that we've been using, and this would be a modern map with Sudan and Egypt, Saudi Arabia, the countries and nations as we know them today. And we saw where Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, after they spread out at the Tower of Babel, began to live in significant places. The red up here are tribes or people groups that would be significant a little bit later on with end times prophecies. But what I wanted us to see from Abraham is he was born here in Ur of the Chaldeans, and that's where his father was. And we mentioned his dad being an idolatrous man. The moon god was the primary god, that false god that was worshipped in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram was told to leave his father, leave his tribe. He did a little bit of that. In time, he would do it completely. But he went from here up to Haran, and Haran, incidentally, was the second biggest city that worshipped the moon god, and that's maybe why Terah felt comfortable there, and they landed there. And then when Abram was 75 years old, he obeyed the Lord completely in an Abrahamic way, and he went down into the promised land that's down over in here. So I just wanted us to see that if Abram were alive today, he would be Iraqi, all right? The father of faith would be from Iraq if he were alive today. And that might mess with us a little bit as Americans, because we have a little bit of problem with some of that parts of the world over there. But I wanted us to see that just to be able to see what we were looking at. He leaves with his father and Lot, and they settle in Haran. Some things happen, but I want us to focus our attention on chapter 15. And I wanted to mention that if you would like to see some studies on Abraham's life, they're on our webpage. We went through those in 2019, and there's about a half a dozen messages that are there. So I want us to open our Bibles to Genesis 15. What I want to do is read through and talk through this as we read it. And then just to give you an idea where we're headed today, with Easter being right upon us and that being the new covenant in Jesus' blood, I hope to give us a tool that we can use to share the Easter message. And then finally, I want us to look at a couple of thoughts on the new covenant from Luke 22. We're in Genesis 15, though, to get started. This is what it says. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward," is the way the New King James reads it, or "your reward shall be very great." Abram must have been wringing his hands. he had received a promise from the Lord that his descendants would be as the number of the sand on the sea, as well as the number of the stars in the heavens. And he didn't have any kids, and he's old enough now that he can't have kids, his wife either. And yet God says to him, "Fear not, I am your shield." A lot could be said, but we have a different focus this morning about God being his shield or our shield, an exceeding great reward. Verse 2. But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? What will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." This must have been why God told Abram to not fear. Verse 3, and Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir.'" The problem is, he doesn't have a son. And so maybe that's why he's wringing his hands. We don't see Abram putting God in a corner or forcing him. It's just, "I don't understand." He's working on that which he can't see. Verse 5, and he brought him outside. God brought Abram outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so in the midst of this confusing, how can this be? You're telling me that I'm going to have heirs, that they're going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the sea. God says, this is what's going to happen. This is truth. Whether you believe it or not, this is truth. And it says in verse 6, he believed the Lord, Abram did, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram was working with logic, and God was working with his own logic. God guided him to function in the world of the unseen and to live by faith. And he believed the Lord and is counted to him as righteousness is referenced several places in Scripture. I'm not going to read them, but I just wanted you to see how significant this idea is. Romans 4, verse 3, verse 9, verse 22, Galatians 3, verse 6, James chapter 2, verse 23, Psalm 106, verse 31. The idea that Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness is huge. And he's known as the father of faith, Romans chapter 4 says. And you and I, when we receive whatever we receive from the Lord, follow in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. We don't follow Abraham. We follow in the footsteps of the faith that he had in God, for the seen or for the unseen, whether I understand it or whether I don't understand it, whether it's logical or whether it's not logical. Believing God because he's the one who speaks truth. Chapter 15, verse 7. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Verse 10, and he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. God told him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, and he cut the heifer in half and put half of it over here and half of it over here. Bring me a goat, Bring me a goat, 3 years old, and he cut it in half and put half of it over here and half of it over here. Bring me a ram, 3 years old. He cut half of it and put half of it on one side, half of it on the other side. I'm thinking that he put the turtle dove on one side and the pigeon on the other side. This was bloody, stinky, hard work. Anybody ever shot a deer and had to field dress that thing? Anybody ever slaughtered a goat and had to field dress that thing? We're not talking about 10 minutes of work. He had three large animals that he cut in half, laid them side by side, and two birds as well that were sacrificed. This is stinky, bloody, hard work that took a lot of time. And Abram, when he did that, he saw birds of prey swooping down because of the raw meat and the blood that was there. And so what he's doing is he's trying to swoosh these birds away so they don't mess with what's going on between him and God. He's having a significant moment with God right here. And so it was very difficult. Verse 12 says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. We don't know what he was thinking or what he was dreaming, but we know that it was dark and that it was dreadful. And as the sun goes down, it's almost this God-given heavy sleep, and that's part of the picture that we're going to get, so that he's a non-participant in the covenant that happens. But he's got these animals on one side, and then he falls asleep. Next, God tells Abram about some future events, probably that happened before the dreadful sleep came upon him. And this is what it says in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. What's he talking about? He's talking about the children of Israel being taken into Egypt. There was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had sons, and the brothers sold Joseph, and he served Pharaoh, and then another Pharaoh rose up and said, there are so many people here from Israel that if we don't enslave them, they're going to take us over. So they enslaved them for 400 years. A land that's not theirs, they'll be their servants there. They'll be afflicted for 400 years. That's the way it happened. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What in the world is he saying there, that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete? We don't know exactly what he's saying, but what we do know that he's saying is that God is supervising his plan, and that there are nations that are involved, and there is unseen as well as seen things that are going on, and the Amorites still had a space of time that they needed to continue to sin. Abram slaughters the animals, he divides them, he drives the birds of prey away and falls into a deep, dark sleep. And verse 17 says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying to your offspring, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That helps us understand a little bit why in chapter 10 we see the table of nations, because now we see these people groups that are mentioned here. But it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And so we've got these animals that have been slain, and it was commonplace, and I'll read you a quote here in a minute, but Abram is fast asleep. He's got this dreadful dark sleep going on, and then we see a smoking pot and a fiery torch that walks between these animals, and it's the sign of the covenant, the very thing that God mentions the very next verse. The Lord made a covenant with Abram, an agreement, a contract, a treaty, an alliance, allegiance. I'm quoting. In ancient Near Eastern royal land grand treaties, this type of ritual was done to seal the promises made. Through this blood covenant, God was confirming primarily three promises he had made to Abram: the promise of heirs, of land, and of blessing. And we got that from Genesis chapter 12. A blood covenant communicated an oath, where the persons involved were as much as saying, may this be done to me if I do not keep my oath. And then the parties involved would walk the path between the animals that had been slaughtered. We shake hands. We sign contracts. They split animals and walked through the animals. But note that it was just God who walked through. After the animals had been sacrificed, this deep sleep fell upon Abram. He tried to drive away the birds, and then he couldn't hold himself from not sleeping, and he's out. He's out cold, and this flaming torch and smoking pot representing God walks through these animals all by itself. And so it's a covenant that's made with Abram, God making it with him, but it's not dependent upon Abram and the things that he does. Now, it's significant and important to recognize that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so believing God is critical in the midst of that. But when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking pot, fire pot, and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, and then he mentions the land. This is an unconditional oath. It was God's word to Abram, not Abram's word to God. Abram believed God, but this is God's word to Abram. It's not dependent upon Abram, and yet it's important to recognize that he believed the Lord. We don't want to minimize that. This isn't the only place, though, that we see this type of an oath mentioned in Scripture. Over in Jeremiah chapter 34, I want to read a couple of verses where God references this type of a thing as well. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18, God speaking. And the men who transgressed my covenant, this would be the Mosaic covenant, not the Abrahamic, and the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts, the officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. And so we see that this isn't the only time that that type of a ceremony is referenced in Scripture. That's what happened with Abram in chapter 15, and God says that it had happened as well, or uses that as an illustration for those who had made a covenant with him. We will obey all of your words, and yet they didn't do that. Not only is this a blood covenant, it also includes a substitutionary death. What had these animals done? Nothing. They were innocent. They don't have the moral capacity that the human beings have, and yet their life was taken for the covenant to be made. Their life was taken as well with a Mosaic covenant. Jesus' life is taken for the new covenant. We're going to read about that in a little bit. And once the perfect came, which would be Jesus, we don't need this type of covenant anymore because we have that which is perfect. Hebrews chapter 8 says this, as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant, speaking of the Mosaic, had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second. But there is a second. It's the new covenant, the one that we find in Luke chapter 22 at the end of the Gospels. It's part of God's plan all along. The new covenant sealed with blood, but not the blood of animals, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of his perfect son who was sinless. Interestingly, part of the covenants between God and Israel, at the giving of the law, referring to the Mosaic covenant, Moses sprinkles the children of Israel with blood. He's up, he gets the commandments, he comes back down, he ultimately has in time the commandments. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to 12 tribes of Israel. He set young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. Half of it he threw against the altar. And then this is what he did with the other half. The people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We'll be obedient to everything that the Lord wants us to do. Spoken a little too quickly. Maybe we'll try and be obedient. Maybe we're going to do it, but we're human. But they said, we're going to do it. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it or threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Why did Jesus shed his blood? He shed his blood because the new covenant required it. And the only reason that you and I can stand before God in righteousness isn't because of who we are, it's because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we want to be so very careful to not say all that the Lord has commanded we will do. By the grace of God, we want to. Father, when I'm disobedient, help my unbelief. Grant that I might repent before you. But we stand before the Lord because of God's goodness. We don't have to sacrifice animals this morning. Nobody brought a lamb. Nobody brought a heifer. Because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, and when the perfect comes, the shadows aren't necessary anymore. It isn't because we're smarter or were more progressive than they were in Abram's day or in Moses' day or in Noah's day. It's because the perfect has been sacrificed, and the perfect is Jesus Christ. What I want to do right now, because we are speaking of a covenant that God made with Abram, is we're going to look at the new covenant that Jesus makes, and we celebrate that at the Easter season. And I'm hoping to have, I'm still working on it, I'm hoping to have a tool that's available on our webpage that you might be able to use and direct people to for a fresh viewing, fresh understanding, fresh presentation of the gospel message. We recognize that it's a need all of the time. I've purchased and in the process of gaining the permission to be able to do that. If not, we'll guide them to Facebook, but I want to draw your attention to the screen right now.
Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, Jesus took, saying, "This cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It's the new agreement, the new contract, the new treaty, the new alliance, the new league. Without the sacrifice of the Son of God, we have no peace with God." Just because it's true, and it is, doesn't mean that I have it unless I believe like Abram believed God. The cross event is rapidly approaching, and Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare a place for the Passover meal. Luke 22, if you want to follow along. They find a man, like Jesus said they would find him. They found the house where he said they would find it. And verse 14 of Luke 22 says this: "When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" That's something to look forward to. The suffering and the crucifixion, the resurrection, really the focus of all of human history, both from the covenant that God made with Abram back to when Noah was in the process, in the picture, both pre-cross and resurrection and post-cross and resurrection. This is the focus of all of human history. Verse 17 of Luke 22 says, "He took a cup," likely, though it doesn't say this in the text, but because of the Passover tradition, he took a cup, likely the first of the four cups of the Passover meal called the cup of sanctification. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God," kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, verse 19, "and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you.'" And then he says, "Do this in remembrance," not to re-crucify me, "do this in remembrance of me." And so we do. We do it as often as we observe the Lord's Supper. He didn't give us specifics on when, but he told us, "When you do it in remembrance of me." And likewise, verse 20, the cup after they had eaten, likely the third cup of the Passover dinner, the cup of redemption. Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It's a new agreement. It's a new contract. It isn't like Moses's. It's a new treaty. It's a new league, a new alliance. I understand that God is sovereign and deserves all the glory and praise. I get that. I understand that. It's a high calling that we have. But look at what Jesus said here, and don't gloss over it. "I'm doing this for you." That is a huge emphasis on the why he's doing what he's doing. Did he do it in obedience to the Father? Absolutely. Does God deserve all the glory and praise? Absolutely. But don't minimize that the Lord did that for us. Let me read a couple of two or three verses. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace,
which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, Hebrews 9 and Romans 10. And this is for everyone here, and especially if you question whether you have relationship with God or not. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God made an incredible covenant with Abram back in that day. And it's why we have conflict in the Middle East today. And he's continuing his plan. And I think he's in the process of winding his earthly plan up as well, though it's still got some time to play out. But this new covenant that Jesus made supersedes all things. It's the greatest of the covenants. And the question I have for you and I, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Blood sacrifice was required. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Not are you Baptist, not have you been baptized, not are you going to church, not are you good have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Part of God's covenant with Abram was that he would be a blessing to all, and Abram believed God, and he's referred to as the father of faith, Romans 4:16. He demonstrated how to believe. From Abram's line, the Christ would come, and that's how he's a blessing to all. And as we believe God in Christ, as Abram believed God, righteousness is accredited to our account as well. Absolute, complete forgiveness for anything you've done. Don't use it, but for anything that you will do, it's the righteousness of Christ. That's our righteousness because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen.